This morning we're in Jeremiah chapter 29, and we're looking down in verse 15 through the end of the chapter. Last week we were in verses 1 through 14, and you'll remember that this is the last chapter in a section of the book of Jeremiah before we come to chapter 30 through 33, which is called the Book of Consolation, the Book of Comfort. And as I've said before, chapter 30 to 33 is really the heart of the book of Jeremiah. It is a beautiful thing that we will begin to unpack as we work through those chapters. But here we come to this last section where we're actually reading through old letters between Jeremiah and the exiles in Babylon. And so there's this correspondence that is going back and forth between those who have been taken captive in the year 597 and Jeremiah, who's still in Jerusalem. And so last week we saw Jeremiah writing this letter in verses 1 through 14 that was filled with instruction and encouragement on how to live as faithful exiles in captivity until the Lord, after 70 years, would bring his people back to the land. And so Jeremiah gave them those instructions. He gave them that encouragement. He said, it's not just about doing the right thing and stop doing the wrong thing. It's actually about what God's going to do in your heart when you seek him with all your heart, and he renews your hearts, and he makes himself known to you, and he pours out his blessing on you and brings you back. It's really about the heart work that God is going to do in his people. And the danger that we come to find out is this. The danger to their hearts is there are false prophets that have arisen in captivity, in exile, and they're still preaching lies. I mean, they were preaching lies all throughout. They were opposing Jeremiah all throughout. And they get taken into captivity, and they pop up again in Babylon, and they keep preaching lies to the people. And so the danger is this: your heart will either feed on lies that are going to lead you astray from God, that is going to feed you a false gospel, that's going to tell you a false identity, that's going to lead you in the wrong way, or your heart is going to daily feed on the grace of God, the mercy of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's going to hold you and keep you and renew you day by day with a desire to love God and obey him. It's either going to be one or the other. The false prophets are on that side. Jeremiah's on this side. And really what this passage is going to do as we work through the correspondence between Jeremiah and the exiles is this. It's going to emphasize this point to us as New Testament Christians. We must hold fast to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ every day. Every day. And so we come to the first section of our text this morning concerning the false prophecies of the false prophets in verses 15 to 20. Notice the claim of the exiles in verse 15. Because ye have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. There's the claim right there. Jeremiah says, you exiles have made a claim. God has raised up prophets for us here in Babylon. Verse 16 through 19 is Jeremiah's explanation of this, where he identifies who the bad figs truly are. Verse 16. Know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. And they will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them, because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I send unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. So here, Jeremiah is explaining the word of the Lord to the exiles. They have made a claim that God is speaking to them through the prophets that are there in Babylon. They say, God raised up prophets for us here. And Jeremiah is going to say this, they are not telling you the truth. Because what were they preaching? They were preaching all kinds of lies, but one of the things that they were saying is, the captivity is going to be very short. We're going to return to Jerusalem any day now. So Jeremiah said, the Lord said to build and to plant and to build homes and to get married and have children and settle down because the captivity is going to last for 70 years. That's what the true prophet of the Lord said, and the false prophet said the exact opposite. No, that's not what's going to happen. God's going to take us back soon to Jerusalem. Don't build. Don't plant. Don't do what Jeremiah has written to do. Do the opposite. God's not going to do what Jeremiah has said. And one of the things that they're saying is this. The people left in Jerusalem are the good ones. They're the ones that have it right. And they're not going to be taken captive. They're going to remain forever and ever in Jerusalem. What has Jeremiah said? The exact opposite. Jeremiah earlier, we had looked at this earlier in the book of Jeremiah, he had a chapter where he clearly explains who the good figs are and who the bad figs are. He says there's good figs, and they're actually the ones that have been taken captive because God is going to do that heart work in them through the punishment that he brought on them. That punishment is going to open their eyes, it's going to soften their hearts, and they're going to return to the Lord, and he's going to work his repentance in them and then graciously bring them back to the land of promise and rebuild them and restore them. That's what the Lord is going to do through the ones that have been taken captive. What is the Lord going to do the ones that are still in Jerusalem? Well, the captives think they must be doing it right because they're still in Jerusalem, the land of promise, the city of God, and we're captive in Babylon. They must have had it right. And Jeremiah says, no, they're actually so vile and corrupted by their sin that God is going to bring his justice on them through sword, famine, and pestilence. Their sin is so great. I'm speaking about the king that is sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and the people dwelling in that city, they are corrupt and evil. Don't look to their example as your hope. That is not where your hope will come from. The Lord says he's going to remove them from that land and from that city. And when they are sent into the nations and scattered, because some are going to end up in Babylon, others are going to end up in Samaria and all these different regions around, some flee to Egypt as well, they're going to scatter all over. And the Lord says those ones are going to be a curse to all the nations they go into. The nations are going to look at them and be astonished and shocked, and they're going to hiss at them, and they're going to scorn them, and they're going to say, these people have been banished from their own land by their own God. They're a disgrace. That's what's going to happen to them. It's interesting because when you go back to the promises that God made to Abraham, what did God say he was going to do through these people? One of the things he said was, through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. What has Jeremiah just said? They have become so corrupted in their idolatry and immorality and their hatred for what God says is right. They have gone so far that when they eventually are cast out because of their sin, they're going to not bring a blessing to the nations, they're going to bring a curse to the nations. And we know that that prophecy is ultimately pointing to Jesus, who will be the one that brings those blessings to the nations through the gospel. But we come back to our text. And what we see here is that the Lord was faithful to his people while they were being unfaithful to him. What was the Lord doing? Well, it says in verse 19, he was raising up true prophets to preach to his people all these years early. It wasn't late, it wasn't last minute, it wasn't at the very end, it was all throughout this whole period the Lord faithfully provided prophets to declare his word. And what happened was the people listened to lying prophets rather than true prophets because their hearts were hard and they liked the lies better than when they were confronted over their sin. They would rather have someone tell them what everybody else is going along with. They would rather go along with the flow and take the message of the false prophets than humble themselves, repent, and turn to the Lord for grace and mercy. That's the reality of the situation. And by way of application today, we would say this. That describes much of our society. What are the gospels out there that people listen to and believe? What are the messages out there that people listen to and everybody talks about it? There's all kinds of messaging out there. Is it truly from the Word of God? Is it truly the gospel? Is it clear about sin and repentance and turning to a God who is merciful and compassionate, will forgive sins? Or is it, you're great? I was talking to somebody this week that was telling me about, you know, this mindfulness in their workplace. You know, and the messaging of mindfulness and self-care and things like that. And there's a balance there because we do need to take care of ourselves, right? So we want to be careful there because there's a balance. But the way that the world talks about it is, you're great, you're fine, you're the best thing ever. And what they were saying to me was this. All of that was lip service until they actually went through a time where they needed help. And then they found that everybody was very patronizing and it wasn't sincere. It was just, can we tick off the box that we said the right things to you while not actually taking care of you? That was the reality of the situation. I thought, wow, that's actually kind of fitting with what we're going to be looking at this morning. That's what the false prophets are doing. They're ticking the boxes off, telling all these things, but are they actually helping anybody? No, not at all. Not at all. Notice the word that God gives to the exiles in verse 20. Hear ye, therefore, the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, this is amazing. Don't skip over to that. Don't miss this. The fact that God is giving a word to these exiles again is a testimony to the fact that God is full of mercy and grace and patience and long-suffering and forbearance. God, this is amazing. These people, for so many years, have rejected and not listened and hardened themselves. And even now that they're in captivity, many of them are still listening to the false prophets and weighing up, well, should we listen to what Jeremiah says in the letter, or should we listen to these false prophets over here? And God still speaks to them. God still is saying to them, listen to me. Hear what I say to you. This is so amazing. And it's also very sobering. And this is a practical point of application for us. This is how hard the human heart is. You can hear the word of God and hear the word of God and hear the word of God and hear the word of God, and your heart can still remain hard until that moment where the heart is humbled and broken over sin and you come with a contrite heart, as David speaks about in Psalm 51, and say, Lord, I desperately need to hear from you. I desperately need what your word alone can do in my heart. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews describes the work that the word of God does on the human heart. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you come to this book, to this word, it has a power unlike any other book to get to the heart of the issue, to get to the depths of your core of your being and open you up and expose your thoughts, your desires, your intentions, your struggles, your anxieties, your temptations. All of that is laid bare by the Word of God, and the Spirit of God uses the Word to show you why you and I need Christ every day and why we cannot go through a day in our own strength and wisdom. We can't. We will fall prey to hardness of heart, the moment we think, I can get through this day, I can face the temptations around me, I can go through suffering, I can get through this anxiety and this struggle, I can deal with this relationship without God's help. No way! You can't, I can't, these exiles can't. And the grace of God is so great that He would provide His word to them again and again and again. And the response we should have to this is this: God, thank you for being so patient with me. How many times have I gone through that cycle? Growing cold in my walk, of growing cold in my Bible reading, growing cold in my prayer time with the Lord, of going through the day and I'm like a robot, just going through the motions, and then all of a sudden it's like, what have I done? What am I doing? Stop. Hear therefore the word of the Lord, brothers and sisters. Open it. This, incidentally, this is a reason why being under the preaching of the word is vitally important for you and for me, because we need to hear this. And then we need to go into our week and say, if I am going to hold fast to the gospel this week, I'm going to need to be in His word, and I'm going to need to be opening my heart up to Him in prayer and seeking Him day by day. Now we come to a section concerning two false prophets. So we're going to name two individuals that Jeremiah was told to confront. The Lord says these two need to be silenced. So verse 21, we learn their identity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Koleah, and of Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, The Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have committed villainy in Israel, and have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know and am a witness, saith the Lord. So here Jeremiah lays out the identity of the two of these false prophets, their doom and their crimes. He says, this man Ahab and this man Zedekiah are preaching lies in the name of God. They're not preaching the truth. They're using God's name, claiming His authority, and then they're telling people lies. They are going to be slain by Nebuchadnezzar, and it's going to be done publicly in the eyes of all the people. And not only are they going to be slain, but their names are going to become associated with a curse. So people have these sayings. We have it here in Ireland. We've talked about this many times over the years, but you get in conversations with people and you find people saying the same sayings over time about the weather or about the farming or about the football or about whatever. We tend to say these sayings. And this is going to become one of the sayings for those in captivity. They're going to say a curse. And the curse is going to be, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. It's heavy, isn't it? That's not a light thing. That's a serious curse. And that is actually, in fact, the way that Nebuchadnezzar chooses to get rid of Ahab and Zedekiah. It's most likely that Ahab and Zedekiah were preaching to the people, let's take part in the rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar and force our way out of captivity. Because that would certainly bring the death penalty for treason. And the interesting thing about this is this. When you hear those words that they're going to be roasted in the fire, doesn't another story jump into your mind right away that happens about the same time as this, concerning Daniel's three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know what was happening in that story? Most likely, Nebuchadnezzar had built that image from his dream. and was putting a test to the people of his realm and the officials to determine which ones were loyal to him and which ones were taking part in rebellions. Because he was, as we learned, we talked about this before, but in history, he was dealing with internal rebellions about this time. People within Babylon were trying to overthrow him. So he's putting down those things, and he was probably testing everybody that were officials in his kingdom to see who was loyal to him when he says, "Everyone bow down and worship the idol of me." And those three young men, when faced with that test, must say this: we can live godly lives in Babylon as Jeremiah instructed, as the Lord instructed us. We can serve faithfully and seek the peace of this city as the Lord instructed us, but we cannot worship a false god. And so thousands bow and three stay standing. And they're given a second opportunity because Nebuchadnezzar says, maybe you didn't understand. Let me explain it to you very clearly. If you don't bow down, you're going in the fire. And again, they remain standing, and this is what they say: If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That's an amazing statement. First of all, they're telling him, God, that we serve, the one true God, is able to save us. And he will deliver us from your hand, whether we go in the fire or not. That's what they mean by that. We're either going to be delivered because we're going to die and go to be with the Lord, or we're going to be delivered because we're not going to go in that fire. Either way, we win. It's amazing. It's amazing. Do you think they had the confidence and boldness and strength to take a stand like that, and they weren't in the Word, and they weren't in prayer? Of course not. The only way you can take a stand like that and know that you're about to be roasted alive is if you are feeding on the Word and the Lord is giving you grace to stand firm. They are a complete contrast to Ahab and Zedekiah, aren't they? And what happens? Well, Ahab and Zedekiah go in the fire, and they are roasted alive, and they become a curse. And you look at their life, and what does the Lord say? They committed outrageous behavior. They committed adultery with their neighbor's wives. They spoke lies in my name. I, the Lord, saw it. I'm the witness, and I declare the penalty for them. They go in the fire, and they're roasted and become cursed. The other three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, go in the fire. They're not roasted. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar looks in with great shock and says, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Newsflash, Nebuchadnezzar. This is my personal conviction on this. It is the pre-incarnate Son of God. It is Christ who comes to comfort them in the midst of great affliction. They are put into this great test, and God preserves them and comes in his own presence to keep them safe in the midst of that fire and brings them out of that fire. And Nebuchadnezzar is like, "I've never seen anything like this. Your God saves. Your God saves." That's his conclusion. No one speak anything against the God of these three, because this God saves. And we say, amen. Amen. But again, our passage is emphasizing, are you going to live like the false prophets, rejecting Christ and living for yourself and believing the lies and failing when the test comes? Or are you going to continue to seek the Lord, even in moments of great difficulty and testing, even in moments where the spotlight is on you and there's great opposition? Will you say, "The Lord alone is my hope. He can save me. He will save me"? We then come to this next section concerning another false prophet. Another one in verse 24. "Thus shalt thou also speak to Shemaiah, the Nehelamite, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, Because thou hast sent letters in thy name unto all the people that are at Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest, and to all the priests, saying, The Lord hath made thee priest in the stead of Jehoiada the priest, that ye should be officers in the house of the Lord, for every man that is mad and maketh himself a prophet, that thou shouldst put him in prison and in the stocks. Now therefore, why hast thou not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, which maketh himself a prophet to you? For therefore he sent unto us in Babylon, saying, This captivity is long. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. And Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the ears of Jeremiah the prophet. Now it gets a little bit confusing to see what's going on here, because again, we have correspondence going on. There's letters going back and forth. So Jeremiah's letter got to the exiles, and they read it. And now they're put to the test. Are they going to listen to what Jeremiah says under the authority of the Lord? Are they going to listen to false prophets? And one of these false prophets reads the letter and writes back to Jerusalem. Notice what Jeremiah says, in his own name. Under whose authority is the letter of Shemaiah written? Under the authority of Shemaiah. And Jeremiah is basically saying, you're not speaking in the name of the Lord, right? So Shemaiah sends this letter back, and he addresses it to this individual named Zephaniah the priest. Zephaniah at that time was the head of security for the temple. So his job is to make sure that order is kept in the temple. If there's any disturbance, if there is any troublemaker, he's the guy that gets the troublemaker and puts them in the prison or in the stocks. And so Shemaiah writes this letter back and says to Zephaniah, what are you doing? You have been put in this position of authority. The Lord put you in this position of authority, and you've got a madman running around Jerusalem. His name's Jeremiah of Anathoth. Why don't you shut that madman up? He's calling himself a prophet. Shut him up, put him in the stocks, silence him, rebuke him, correct him, don't let his message spread. Can you believe this, Zephaniah? This is what Jeremiah wrote to us. He said we should get comfortable here, build houses, plant gardens, dwell here, eat the produce thereof, and wait. Can you believe that's what he said? He sounds like a Babylonian. That's the tone and attitude of Shemaiah. Jeremiah is no stranger to people hating him and wanting to silence him. He's called the weeping prophet for many reasons. And I can only imagine how hurtful it would be to have letters like this circulating, not just to the priest, but to all the people in Jerusalem. A letter is being passed around where all these people who already don't like you now have another prophet saying, this guy's insane. Don't listen to him. He's a traitor. He should be locked up. How do you feel, by the way, when people slander you, gossip about you, try to get you into trouble? Well, I know for me it hurts deeply. It really upsets me, makes me sick to my stomach. It can make me very defensive. It can cloud my judgment, because I start overthinking their motives, their thoughts. Why are they doing this? Why are they doing that? It can lead to anger and this simmering frustration that easily turns into a root of bitterness. How should a person respond when someone writes a letter like that, calling you names, making fun of what you have just declared as the word of the Lord, trying to get you locked up into prison and silenced? How should you respond? Well, interestingly, Jeremiah responds with the word of the Lord. I think that's a helpful application for us. What do you do when someone slanders and lies and gossips about you? It hurts. It upsets you. What should you do? Return to the word of the Lord. Go back to what is true. Go back to what God says about you. Incidentally, Jesus Christ faced loads of slander and gossip and people calling him a liar and a madman and trying to throw him off a cliff and stone him in his own town of Nazareth, saying that he was blaspheming. This is what the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day pursued him and eventually convicted him and put him to death through Pilate because they hated the truth that he declared to them. Jesus understands what Jeremiah goes through. Jesus understands what you and I go through when this happens to us. And he did it without ever sinning. There is great hope and comfort for us as we turn to Jesus when people slander and gossip. Jeremiah returns to the word of the Lord. Zephaniah, can you imagine? The guy who's supposed to be arresting you is reading the letter to you. And Jeremiah responds with these words. He says, Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, send to all them of the captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his seed, and he shall not have a man to dwell among this people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord. Wow. What's Jeremiah's defense? What does he turn around and say? He says, thus saith the Lord. Shemaiah, the Lord has not spoken by you. You're a liar. The Lord did not send you to his people. You came in your own authority. And you have proclaimed and taught and encouraged the people of God to rebel against his word. Therefore, you and your descendants are going to be cut off, and you will not see the good things that God does to his people. What is the Lord's purpose of having them in exile at all? He is using it to break up stony ground in their heart, to work repentance into their hearts so that they return unto the Lord and humble themselves and say, Lord, we will be your faithful covenant people. Will you love us and have mercy on us? And then the Lord does this good and gracious thing of bringing them back into the land. And working that repentance is a good and gracious thing too. And punishing them has been a good and gracious thing too. To give them an opportunity to see the seriousness of their sin and to see that they must turn unto the Lord. And so Jeremiah writes to Shemaiah and says, you will not be one of those that returns to the Lord. He's going to cut you off and your children because you are teaching rebellion against God. That's the end of our passage, but we can't end there. We have to look to Jesus Christ because this passage is here to alert us as New Testament Christians that though all these events and these letters are going back and forth, all those thousands of years ago, 2,500 some years ago, this is relevant for us today for this reason. We are in a world living for Christ as exiles. He has us here. He wants us to be faithful, godly people to live quiet and peaceable lives for Christ in this age. He wants us to bear witness to the truth of the gospel in this age. He wants us to shine as lights of the gospel of peace with God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he wants for his church. He wants us to remain faithful and walk humbly and love our God today. And we're surrounded by false prophets. And we're surrounded by lies. And we're surrounded by all sorts of opportunities to walk a road of rebellion. And what is going to keep us secure and safe? Christ alone. And what is going to feed and nurture our hearts and lead us in the path that we ought to be walking? His word. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. That's Jesus' prayer for the church. That's what he prays for us. Be in this word. Listen to this word. Believe this word, because this passage says we need a true and sinless and perfect prophet who never lies, who never teaches rebellion, who never fails, who is perfect in every way. And that true prophet is Jesus Christ. He is God who took on human flesh and humbled himself and lived sinlessly on this earth, being God and man. Jesus Christ confronted the false teachers of his day with the truth of who he is and what he has come to do. Jesus Christ was falsely accused and slandered and put to death by the scheming priests and scribes and Pharisees because they hated the truth of the gospel that he preached. Jesus Christ submitted to death on the cross because he knew this was the only way that our sins could be paid for. Jesus Christ rose from the grave, calling us to repent and believe on him. Jesus Christ is our only advocate who can stand before the Father and say, this one's sins are paid for because they've believed on me. They're mine. You can't advocate for yourself. I can't advocate for you. Christ alone stands in the presence of the Father and says, this one is mine. They've repented and believed on me. By grace alone, we will keep them to the end. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we might know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Isn't that amazing? You know him that is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You know him. That's talking about an intimate, personal relationship. You are in him that is true. That's talking about union with Christ, identity with Christ, security in Christ. You are in the truth because you're in Christ. And he is the true God and eternal life. This is very, very important. Some of the false prophets of today can never affirm that statement. All the false prophets today can never affirm that statement. What am I saying? That's the problem. They will not affirm that Jesus Christ is the true and living God. You must be very careful who teaches you. You must be very careful who you listen to. And I have to say this pastorally out of great love for you, brothers and sisters. If there are Jehovah's Witnesses coming around and you are allowing them to teach you from the Bible, do not let that continue. Ask them, is Jesus Christ the true God? Is he the true God? Is he God in human flesh? They will say no. Or they'll distract onto something else. And it goes on and on and on. There are people claiming the name of Jesus, but when you start asking them questions about Jesus, you come to realize the Jesus they're talking about is very different than the Jesus of the Bible. You say, okay, you're using that name because you like the t-shirt or because you like the warm, fuzzy feeling you get when you say the name Jesus and everybody's like, oh yeah, Jesus. You like that warmth. But it's false if you don't know Jesus, the true Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the true and living God who calls you to repent and believe on him. So we must be very careful. We're given these instructions in 1 John 4, and we'll wrap it up with this. But I was thinking of these verses as an application of what we have seen taking place. Listen to how it's described as John writes to the believers to encourage them to be careful about false preachers and false gospels. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I don't have time to preach a whole sermon on that, so I'm just going to have to leave you with that reading and say this. Here's the warning. All of those false gospels, all of those false teachings, all of those people out there that are not preaching the true gospel, there's a spirit behind their teaching. It's not just a man-made thing. It's not just an idea that men came up with. There is a spirit, a demonic spirit, an antichrist spirit behind their teaching. Why? Because Satan wants people to run headlong into damnation. He hates the idea that a person would be humbled over their sin and turn to God and confess Christ as Lord and say, Lord, please pardon me. I love you. You loved me first. Please save me. Satan hates that. So he promotes a false teaching with this spiritual power that people believe because it's in the world and they like what they're hearing. But when the gospel is preached, if they reject the gospel, you would have to say, they're of the world, they're not of God, because we preach the gospel to them. They might claim to be Christians. They might claim the name of Jesus. But if you have shared the gospel with them and they say, no, I don't really like that, you would have to be red flags ought to be flying all over the place. Hold on a second. Does this person truly know Christ? This is of great concern to me, because I even just this week was talking with a pastor friend who has gone through a family in his church back in the States, a family I've known since I was 13. And they have just turned away from the truth and are converting to Eastern Orthodoxy and going through that whole procedure. And the main issue that they have is this: the penal substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't like that. And you would have to say, that's scary. That's really scary. I don't know if their hearts, I don't, but that is the center point of the gospel. That on the cross, Jesus became this substitute for me. And my sins were piled up on him, all of them were laid on him, and he died for my sin, and he made propitiation for my sin. He satisfied the demand for justice. He took the wrath of God as the substitute on the cross. And if you say, I don't like that, then I have to say, what? That's the heart of the gospel. It is finished. Yes, it is finished. Brothers and sisters, we must be vigilant. We must hold fast to the gospel. We must come to the Lord day by day and say, Lord, my heart is prone to wander. I know I can't lose my salvation. If I am in Christ, I am united to him and secure, but my heart is prone to wander. Guard my heart with your word. As we engage with other people, we test what they're saying with the word of God. Is it the truth of God? Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ? We must do that. We must ask the questions. We must share the true gospel. We must bring our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to be drawn closer to you today. You loved me first, and I love you, but I know I'm weak. And unless I have you filling me up with love this day, I am going to fail the test. I am completely dependent on you filling me this day. Help me, Lord. When people slander and accuse and attack us and turn against us, we must run to the Lord and his word and remember who we are in Christ. We are in him that is true. We know him that is true. He loves us. They can say what they want. I know what Jesus says about me. And that brings me great comfort. Brothers and sisters, let us bow before the Lord now and just thank him for the truth of the gospel and ask him to keep us growing daily in the truth of the gospel. Let us pray. Father, we come humbly before you this morning and we thank you for giving us your word. We are amazed at every week that we come to your word. And I find, especially as we're working through Jeremiah, and we read these things that took place so long ago, and we say, look at man. Look at the mess of this world. It is so relevant. What we're reading that was taking place in ancient history is so relevant to what's going on today. We thank you, Father, that we are viewing all of this through the lens of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel has been fully revealed in that Jesus has come and done what was promised. Jeremiah's hope was in the one to come, and he has come. And he is the true and living prophet who laid down his life for us, who is God and man, who suffered for our sins, who rose victorious, who has saved us by his grace. And now, Lord, as followers of Jesus, we need your help. Because we go out into a world that is raging in conflict, literally in wars and fighting. We go into a society that is antagonistic toward one another and different views are put out there, and there's so much, especially on social media, there's so much attack. But we know behind all of this, Lord, there is spiritual warfare. It is a war zone out there, and the enemy is raging and hates you and hates the gospel. So, Lord, help us to be grounded deeply in the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Let us be growing and flourishing and having our roots nourished with this truth, and then send us out into this dark world to be grounded in Christ and bear witness to the truth of the gospel of Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.